The cross of Christ is the centerpiece of our faith and the means by which forgiveness comes. It's in the cross that we glory. As we run life's race, our eyes are often drawn to secondary things, such as political advantage. In the final analysis, we need to have a clear view of how important the cross really is. Today, we'll learn what God the Father thinks of His Son's cross. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In his series on Why the Cross Can Do What Politics Can't, Dr. Lutzer comes now to his third message, one in which we find out what God thinks of the cross.
The question at hand is this: what do we do when society begins to crumble? What do we do when our families are coming apart and when there is violence and immorality and darkness and great cruelty in a country? What do we do when our freedoms, which we so often have taken for granted, suddenly seem to be eroded in courts that want to make a very strong wall of separation between church and state? And when political correctness seems to close the mouths of our university students and college students, knowing that they cannot share their faith, what do we do at a time like that? Well, I want you to know that even though things are bad, it is encouraging for us to realize that there have been other times in history when the church has been a minority. We may think that we do not have enough people to vote people into office whom we would like to see there, or we think that they might do a better job. But Christians in a democracy might become a minority when their voting power is not that great. What then? Where do we turn? Where do we turn when we have pinned our hopes on political realities only to discover that they might be overturned? Where do we turn? Well, I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, because it is here that we see that the church was also a great minority. But God used the apostles mightily for the advancement of His kingdom, even in circumstances that seemed to be contrary to them, circumstances in which they were decidedly a minority. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day," because it was evening. The next day they bring them out, and Peter gives the folks who had jailed him a speech, and he's speaking to people who are very hostile to the message of Jesus Christ. And he says to them in verse 11, "He that is Christ is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, there's an example of keeping the main thing the main thing. Because the most important truth that people could ever know is that God has come to us in Christ, and that He is only the only way to the Father. And this is our message in a day when many people seem to be discouraged because of the violence and because of what is happening in society. Now, what I'd like to suggest to you today, and not only suggest it, but to imprint it upon your mind, is this: that the cross, and when we speak of the cross, we're not talking about a piece of wood on which Jesus Christ died, but rather that word cross refers to Christ's death and what was accomplished there. The cross is really the centerpiece of God's agenda, and therefore it should be our centerpiece too. As a matter of fact, the cross is the hinge upon which the door of history turns. The cross is actually the hub in which all of the spokes of history all come together, and it is the cross that makes sense out of all of these seemingly unrelated elements that go into your history textbooks. It is the cross. And what we must do that is to realize that when we as Christians talk about that old rugged cross, we are talking about the centrality of our faith. Well, my assignment today is a big one, but we're going to plunge in and we're going to walk through it. What we're going to do is to look at the cross from the standpoint of eternity past. We're going to talk about the cross also in history, the history that is past. And then we're going to speak about the cross in the future. But the journey will be brief. I want you to come along with me. What we need to understand is, first of all, the earth is like a drama that is being played out. This is the planet upon which issues such as justice and injustice, righteousness and unrighteousness, the devil and God, this is the planet upon which all those issues are going to be settled. That's what God's plan was, that this would be the place where it would all happen. What we want to do at the beginning is to look at the person who made the script, the one who wrote the play, so to speak, and that is God himself and his relationship to the cross. And that's why I've entitled this message, What God Thinks of the Cross. Or the cross, we could begin by talking about it in eternity past. The script writer, what does he think of it? Well, you remember the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, of course, a very familiar story. Do you remember what it says in Genesis 3:15? You need not look at it because you know it by memory. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he that is the seed of the woman will crush you on the head, and you will only be able to nip his heel. Couple of observations about that verse. First of all, God is saying that he is the one who's going to take the initiative in redemption. Man fell into sin. The ruin is great. The devastation was all over the place. What can man do? The answer is nothing. God says, I will. And then he says that that act of redemption is going to have in it enmity, there's going to be strife, there's going to be the seed of the woman, which turns out to be Jesus Christ, who will crush the head of the serpent, and that's what Christ did when he died on the cross. Satan was cast out, we read. Now I have a question for you. When did this idea of redemption occur to God? Was it that after the fall, God thought to himself, you know, I had hoped for better things from Adam and Eve, but now that they've blown it, I'd better do something. I'll send my son. Well, there's a minister in Canada who preached a message entitled God the Gambler. Now, he's in an evangelical church in a respectable denomination. God the Gambler. What that message actually said is that when God created Adam and Eve, he hoped that they would obey him, but when they didn't and he lost the gamble, he does the very same thing that somebody does in Las Vegas. He ups the ante, and now God says, I'm willing to gamble even higher. I'm going to gamble my son. Because, said this minister, God had no guarantees that anyone would believe on Christ after Christ died. But he took the gamble. In fact, it's hard for you to believe this, but he actually quotes John 3:16 as saying, For God so loved the world that he gambled his only begotten son. Now, how do you like that theology? I hope you dislike it passionately. It's demeaning to God. It is unbiblical. It shows you what happens when somebody begins to spin ideas in his mind that have been severed from the scripture, and when you begin to float into the realm of your own thinking. That's what I think it shows. Now, if I've been unclear as to my opinion regarding it, come up to me later and I'll tell you what I really think about it. It's unworthy of God. Unworthy of God. Let me give you a second view that is much better, one that certainly restores sovereignty to God, and that is that somewhere between eternity past and the creation of the world, it is then that God the Father and God the Son planned redemption. And the Father said to God the Son, I love you so much, I want to give you a gift of redeemed humanity. And so what we're going to do is to realize now that there's going to be a creation, there's going to be a fall, and there's going to be redemption so that I can display my mercy and my grace and my glory. It does say, after all, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. To whom did he promise it? God the Father promising it to God the Son. The Trinity involved. Now that is a much better view, but I would like to suggest that the answer even lies deeper in the recesses of eternity. I believe that the cross was an idea in the mind of God as long as God has existed, which means from eternity past. There was always an idea in God's mind. Always. It makes no sense to ask, when did the idea of the cross come to God or occur to God, or when did he plan it? That question makes no more sense than asking, when did God arise and what is his history? Because the cross always existed with him. Now, of course, in a sense, that's true of all of God's ideas and all of God's decisions. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of time. But the cross occupied that central place because it was in redemption that God was going to be most clearly seen. This was, if I may be somewhat imprecise, his finest moment.
Yes, my friend, I do believe that the cross of Jesus Christ was indeed God's finest moment. This is Pastor Lutzer. As a matter of fact, as I've been preaching this, I have come to the conclusion that God created in order that he might redeem. From eternity past, he had us in mind. He had redemption in mind. And the cross of Jesus Christ indeed does represent the focal point of all that God has been up to. I like to use that illustration of a wheel. And the cross of Jesus Christ is, of course, the hub. And the spokes of God's purposes, they, of course, in here, they are connected, of course, to the hub. So that what you really have is God's purposes being made clear when Jesus Christ died there on the cross. And I guess what I'm saying in this very political time of year, what I'm saying is that that message is what we need to stand for. Oh yes, there are other issues. We need to be pro-life. We need to be involved in making sure that indeed marriage is protected as a relationship between one man and one woman. All of these issues become very, very important. And I hope that they continue to be important. But at the same time, we are not so naive as to believe that it is through politics that we can really get our message out. No, it is through the lives that we live and the message that we embody and the Savior whom we exalt that the world is able to finally grasp the message that it so desperately needs at this dark hour. Bottom line, the cross is the focal point of God's purposes, and may it be the focal point of our lives as well.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. On today's broadcast, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought part one of What God Thinks of the Cross, another message in his series on why the cross can do what politics can't. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. When it comes to faith and politics, we all need some clear teaching. This 8-part CD series can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Tomorrow, more about what God thinks of the cross. Don't miss our next Running to Win.